For the preaching of God's Word, would you join me this evening in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. Unless God moves otherwise, when we come back to our adult Bible study times in the fall, this will be the final message in our series on dangerous prayers. We have been studying prayer ever since our 21 days of prayer and fasting going back to the beginning of February. So we have been endeavoring to really study out much of what God's Word says about prayer over the last many weeks. Here during our midweek service, and this evening we come here to Isaiah chapter 6. In this passage of Scripture, Isaiah is sharing his personal testimony of call into the ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. It can be easy to lose track of the kings of Israel and Judah in particular during the divided kingdom. Uzziah was one of the kings of Judah, the southern half of the divided kingdom. And the Bible records for us that he was a godly king. For the majority of his reign and his life, Uzziah was a man who feared the Lord, who loved God, and walked according to the statutes and commandments of his word. However, during his reign, idolatry was not eradicated in Judah, and he himself ended his reign and his life in isolation because God struck him with leprosy when he attempted to offer a sacrifice in the temple that only the priests were authorized by God to offer. And so he actually spent out the remainder of his life and his reign in isolation because of his leprosy. Yet God and his word testifies that Uzziah was a godly king. The loss of a godly leader, a good leader, always challenges a nation. That has been true not only for God's chosen nation, Israel, and during the years of the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. That has been true for nations throughout the history of humanity. When a good leader reigns, it is good for the nation. It's good for the people. And anytime a good leader is lost, it brings a time of challenge to the nation. But the reality that God wanted to show Isaiah, that you and I need to catch this evening if we're to come really to a good understanding of this passage and why the prayer that we'll find here is a dangerous prayer, is that whether the throne of an earthly kingdom is filled or not, regardless of if the one who fills the throne of an earthly kingdom is a good leader or not, the Lord sits on his throne. Friends, that's true in our nation. Regardless of if we lose a good leader, or regardless of if there is a leader on the throne, if you will, in charge and in authority, regardless of whether that leader is a good leader or not, the Lord still sits on his throne. God wanted to remind Isaiah of that as we come to Isaiah chapter 6. It was the vision of Isaiah in this passage of Scripture that led to the dangerous prayer that we are considering. Would you reflect on your own prayer life for just a moment? Even before we get to the text, as we will in a moment, into the meat of the message, reflect on your prayer life. We've been asking you to do that for many weeks in various ways and various applications and teachings. This evening, I'd like to ask you to reflect on your prayer life in this way. Does your prayer life consist primarily of making requests to God that lead Him to serve you, or making requests that are focused on you serving Him? When you come to God in prayer, and as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace to seek help and grace in time of help that we have need. Do you come to the Lord primarily asking God to serve you? Or do you have a prayer life in which you are consistently making requests to God that you might serve Him? That's something to think about, and it's a challenge to us as we consider this passage. Isaiah's experience and resulting prayer lead us to reflect on that thought. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. As we look at another dangerous prayer in the Word of God, I want you to look with me at four divisions of this passage that we need to examine this evening. The first division of this passage for our examination is the divine revelation. At a time of transition and need in the life of the nation of Judah, Isaiah experienced a personal interaction with God. And in his vision, he saw the Lord seated on a throne and the Lord glorified on a throne. We don't know exactly the circumstances involved in Isaiah's vision. They're not clear to us. We don't know where he was or what he was doing during this time when he suddenly experienced the vision. However, it was clear that through this vision of seeing the Lord seated on a throne and the Lord glorified on a throne, that Isaiah received encouragement and exhortation simultaneously. The future of the nation of Judah was unclear because the throne was empty. But even though that was the case, the Lord was seated on His throne and His glory was obvious. I love how this passage describes Isaiah as he was somewhere doing whatever he was doing when suddenly, within that context of King Uzziah being dead and the throne being empty, Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. Isaiah, in his own testimony in verse 5, again said, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Hey, by the way, in our context, can I just encourage you this evening? Whenever you're tempted to be a little discouraged and down about the state of our union, whenever you're tempted or to be down or a little discouraged about who's in authority and who's in power, the direction you kind of see this going, can I encourage you to turn your eyes away from what you see here and lift up your eyes to the Lord? I think it is so needed and important in your life and mine that we often get a glimpse again of God. And I know that we can do that. Listen, the Bible is clear to us that the one that Isaiah saw in this passage of Scripture was none other than Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 12 and verse 41, as John was speaking about Jesus and he was identifying this text, one that Jesus quoted there in John chapter 12, John comments for us that Jesus was the very one that Isaiah was speaking about. When Isaiah was down, when he was discouraged about the state of the nation because a good leader had died, the throne was empty, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. God got his attention, and Isaiah saw Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible tells us about the reality of Jesus in Hebrews 1, verses 3 through 8, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he, God at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he, God, saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, unto Jesus, God the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What does the penman of Hebrews tell us? That Jesus is enthroned in glory eternally. When Isaiah was down and discouraged about the empty throne, the loss of a good leader in Judah, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. The Lord allowed him to see Jesus Christ enthroned in glory, sitting on his throne, glorified on his throne. Friends, today that has not changed. The Lord Jesus is seated and glorified on a throne, regardless of who sits on the thrones of the kingdom of this world, regardless who sits in authority in our lives, in our nation, regardless of the state of things and the direction we see things going, regardless of all of that, the Lord is seated and glorified on his throne forever and ever. This was the divine revelation that Isaiah experienced. And the divine revelation led to, secondly, the self-evaluation. The self-evaluation. Again, we do not know the context, the specific circumstances of Isaiah's life at the time of his vision. We don't know where he was. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know what was going on in his life beyond what we know from this text, that the king had died, the throne was empty, the nation was in crisis. Yet clearly God was working in his life and intending to use him, though he was an imperfect vessel. Don't miss that. God wanted to use Isaiah. He intended to use Isaiah, even though Isaiah was an imperfect vessel. This common trait spans the lives of all those God has used. Look at the text of Scripture and think about all of those individuals throughout both Old and New Testament that God used. In the lives of every one of them, the Scripture indicates some of their failures, some of their weaknesses. Look at the history of those who have been used by God since scriptural times. Those that we know really anything about their lives, we can see some weakness, we can see some failure, certainly imperfection. A common trait that is true across the span of all of those that God has used throughout history is that they are imperfect vessels. But in response to what Isaiah experienced, he evaluated himself. He didn't evaluate the nation. He didn't evaluate who might take the throne in Uzziah's place. He didn't evaluate his neighbor, the person down the street. In light of his vision of God, he evaluated himself. His authentic self-evaluation in light of the Lord, seated and glorified on a throne, revealed his own weakness and failure, which he confessed and then experienced cleansing. That's what we see in this division of the passage, this self-evaluation that led to confession and cleansing. Friends, this is the order of things with the Lord. The Lord, seated and glorified in his throne, gives light to the weakness and failures in our lives. In this light, when God shines his light upon us, on the weakness and failure of our lives, when we are authentic in self-evaluation, we recognize those weaknesses and failures. And I think this was part of John's meaning in chapter 1 of his first epistle when he revealed that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Friends, think about that. When you think about God, John reveals to us there in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You can search God from beginning to end. You can search God from top to bottom. You can search God outside and inside if we had that ability. And you would find no darkness at all in God. He is completely perfect in his nature, completely perfect in all of his works. And we are not. But God doesn't reveal to us our weakness and our failures to rub it in. God doesn't point out, shine the spotlight on our weakness and failures to make us small or to make us feel small. God doesn't do it to show us how superior he is to us. God doesn't do it to put us down. God reveals this to us to lead us to confession because confession unlocks cleansing. Do not be afraid of it or shy away from it. Do not be afraid of or shy away from God's revelation in your life. Do not be afraid to come into God's presence, or do not shy away from coming into God's presence that he might reveal to you your weakness and your failure, because it's in that place. It's in that place where God reveals his absolute perfection, which reveals our imperfection, where we are drawn to dependence on and delight in him. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Lord is seated on a throne. He is glorified on a throne. When we get a view of God and all of his glory, when the divine is revealed to us, authentic self-evaluation leads us to an understanding of our own weakness and failure, our own imperfection in light of his absolute perfection. But it's in that place that we are drawn to confession. Confession unlocks cleansing. It draws us to depend on and delight in God. So do not hide from it. Do not shy away from it. It is for our good. Notice, if you will, then the third division of this passage. The divine invitation, which in this text is a request for representation. In response to what had already taken place, Isaiah is down and discouraged because a good leader has passed off the scene. The throne is empty. God reminds him that regardless of who is on the throne of man's kingdoms, the Lord is seated and glorified on his throne. This revelation to Isaiah caused him to recognize his own weakness and imperfection, but it brought him to a place of dependence on and delight in God as he confessed and experienced cleansing. And that put him in a place to hear this request for representation, this divine invitation to service. Notice in verse 8 again, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The Lord speaks on behalf of the triune God with this invitation. Now, do not take the ambiguity of the question to express generality on God's part. In other words, God wasn't speaking to all of creation. He wasn't speaking to all people everywhere. God wasn't speaking to a group of people in Judah. Don't look at this question and think that God is being ambiguous and he's being general. No, there is a specific call for Isaiah to represent God. And again, please understand, this was not because Isaiah was now perfect and would remain perfect, but because he was in the place of dependence on and delight in God. God does not call and use perfect vessels. He calls imperfect vessels who are in the place of dependence on and delight in him. Do not think that perfection is the prerequisite for being used by the Lord, nor that failures exclude you from serving the Lord. The Lord has never called a perfect serve him, nor has any individual who has served the Lord done so perfectly outside of Jesus Christ. Instead, the Lord sends out this invitation to all his children and desires that we respond with authentic dependence on and delight in him. That's who God calls, and that's what he desires. Notice then, fourthly, the self-presentation, what I call a response of readiness. It appears in this text that Isaiah did not yet know all that the Lord's invitation consisted of. Isaiah was down and discouraged because a good leader had passed off the scene, the throne was empty, but he got a view of God seated on a throne, God glorified on a throne. He saw Jesus in all of his glory. And that led to an authentic evaluation, a recognition that he was not perfect. He had failures and weakness, but it led him to confession and cleansing, a place of dependence on and delight in the Lord. And then he heard God's invitation, simply, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It does not appear here that God laid out the complete roadmap, that God told Isaiah all that his call would consist of. Instead, it was simply an invitation, a request for representation, someone to go for God, to be a mouthpiece for God, to do a work for God. Isaiah did not then come asking God questions. Isaiah didn't come placing before God a survey, a questionnaire of all that it would consist of. Instead, he responded to the Lord's invitation with an expression of readiness. In other words, Isaiah's heart, his attitude was this: God, whatever you would have me do, I'm ready to do it. And it is this, in the last half of Isaiah 6:8, that is the dangerous prayer. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard someone tell me for themselves or a loved one that they were not ready to respond positively to God's invitation. I have talked to adults that I have heard that type of expression from. They weren't ready to do all that God would have them do. Some of them knew some specifics about what that was, what that step was, what that call of God was in their lives. Some of them did not know what it was, but were simply fearful, were simply concerned about what it might be, and so they did not want to respond positively to God's invitation. I have heard this from parents in relation to their children. I'm not ready to turn my children over to the Lord. I'm not ready to allow my children to take that step or do what God's called them to do. I cannot tell you how many times, even as Stephanie and I traveled for a Christian college, we had conversations with parents who were not willing to allow their child who had a desire to go off to a Christian college do so, because they weren't ready to turn them loose. They weren't ready to allow them to leave home and go to do what they felt God was leading them to do. There have been so many times in my life that I have experienced in discussions with others that because of the regret of past failure or the fear of how or where God might lead, they failed to respond readily to the Lord. What is true of you? It's unfortunate that sometimes we come to a passage like this and we view a passage like this as a camp meeting type message for teenagers and young people who need to surrender their lives to the Lord. It's unfortunate because that's really not even the direction of the text. The direction of the text is for all of us who might be down or discouraged about the circumstances or the context we find ourselves in. The direction of the text is for all of us who maybe out of regret of past failures, fear of where God's call might lead in our lives, or even the recognition that we have weaknesses and failures, that we're not perfect, that we hesitate to respond to all that God might call us to, that we hesitate to obey God completely in every area of our lives, that we hesitate to a life of full yieldedness, submission, and commitment to Him out of regret or out of fear or whatever it might be. Think about your prayers. Think about your prayer life. Do your prayers consist primarily or even only of requests of how God might serve you? Or do your prayers also consist of requests of how you might serve God? Beyond that, do you respond to God in readiness to do whatever He would have you do? Do not think of this as a for life only activity. Think of it as a daily activity that you should engage in. God, here's my life today. Send me. I read recently an account of one believer in Jesus Christ who, I don't remember exactly what his profession was, but he was not engaged in full-time Christian ministry as far as his vocation. He was engaged in the secular workplace, but the testimony was given that he was a full-time, whatever his vocation was, and only a part-time Christian, part-time follower of Christ. Friends, that's not what God has called any of us to. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are all called to be full-time followers of Christ. And so what that means is when we're on the job, when we're out about in the community, wherever we may find ourselves and whatever we may find ourselves doing, our attitudes and our response to the Lord should be a response of readiness. God, here I am. Send me. God, here I am at my job site. Send me. How do you want me to serve you today in this place? God, here I am in my community in this or that place. Send me. How do you want me to live for you in this place at this time? This is a dangerous prayer of commitment because it's not about God serving me. It's about me serving God. Will you pray this dangerous prayer? A prayer that consists not simply of requests for God to serve you, but prayers of readiness to serve God. This is a dangerous prayer that God will answer in your life and in mine, if prayed authentically. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments? For those gathered in our auditorium, and for those who are watching or listening by way of the internet, I wonder if God has spoken to your heart this evening through this dangerous prayer. A prayer that is focused not on asking God to serve me, but on me expressing my readiness to serve God. If God has spoken to your heart right where you are in this auditorium or watching online, would you right now cry out to the Lord? Make a commitment to engage in the daily activity of laying your life on the altar, of saying, here I am, send me, use me, do what you will with me, I'm ready. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to look into the Word of God. and to be challenged by it. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and shows us how you desire to use us if we will make ourselves available to you. Help us to be in a place of dependence on and delight in you, no matter what the circumstances or the context of our lives may be, that we might be in the place of readiness to answer when you call, to obey as you lead, to follow where you lead. I ask that you would take the message, take the word of God, cause it to find fertile soil in hearts. And it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.